Glad you're all here today. Our title of our talk today is God Will Take Care of You. God Will Take Care of You. We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. If you will, stand for reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now, as you know, the theme of Romans is righteousness of God by faith. And we keep pounding that home every week so that 10 years from now, when you're saying, what's Romans about? Righteousness of God by faith, you'll know it. So we over and over go through that. The key verse or the theme verse is Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation for all those who believe, for the Jews first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith. So that's a theme verse. We know that Romans is broken up into five sections. The first section was sin. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And there's a whole bunch of good people on the earth. Thank you. There's none good. There's no one who does good. That man is in a desperate situation. He needs a Savior. Then we transition into the salvation section of Romans. And we know that God provided a way for man to be justified before a holy God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took all of our sins upon himself. We need to believe that he has done that to appropriate salvation for us. It's an individual thing. You're not grandfathered into the family of God. Because your mommy and your papi are Christians or your whole history is Christian doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Each person comes individually and has to accept the atonement, the sacrifice that Jesus gave in our place. So that's salvation. We are justified. And justification, please never forget this. Justification is an act of God in which he declares us to be righteous. Are we righteous on this side? No, we're not. We're still pitiful, aren't we? I mean, you can't go through part of your day without having some thought, some bizarreness that's going on inside your being, and you wonder, why in the world did I go down that road? Okay? We're hopeless, and we're waiting for our redemption. And that's going to be coming. We're in a section now called Sanctification, chapter 6 through 8. Chapter 6 is that we're free from sin. That's the main theme of chapter 6. Chapter 7, we are free from the law. And chapter 8, the Holy Spirit finally comes to the rescue. And I'm telling you, do we not need the Holy Spirit? Do we not need the Holy Spirit? Then the next section that we'll study will be sovereignty, service, and then so long. So that's how it's separated out. But for just a moment, sanctification. Now you have on your little handout, now notice that you're going to be taking notes from now on. And the reason that you're taking notes is because if you write it down, it triggers something in your brain. So instead of me doing it for you, and then you taking it and making a plane and going when you get home, you write it down and hopefully it'll be imprinted into your mind. So sanctification comes from the Greek word H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S, hagiamos, we'll say that's what it is, and it means holiness. Now listen to the definition. Not only the activity of the Holy Spirit to set man apart unto salvation, but enabling him to be holy. There's an expectation in the sanctification process that we become more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. There's an expectation for every Christian. You don't get born again into the family of God and stay a baby. forever. A technon, a nepios, those are the words for babies, okay? Your goal is to become a huios at some time, taking on the characteristics of Father, looking more and more like the Lord Jesus. It comes from the root hagion, which means set apart. Those structures that are set apart unto God in the tabernacle would be an example. Those instruments in the tabernacle, the laver, the cup, the candlestick, the menorah, that sort of thing. Those are all separated wholly unto God. Now that was in the tabernacle. You are the temple of God, are you not? We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God dwells within us. Now, because the Spirit of God dwells within us, we are the temple. We are the ones that are set apart for holy use. Okay? Very important concept to remember. The sanctified are the hagazio, and it means to hallow, to sanctify, and to withdraw from fellowship with the world. Let that just resonate within your being for just a second. We are not to blend with the world. We are to withdraw from fellowship with the world by first gaining fellowship with God. First gaining fellowship with God. We are to be separated from the world. That doesn't occur by an act of us saying, okay, I'm going to be really good now. I really mean it. I'm not going to do that anymore. It's not anything that we're going to bring to this thing. It is God's strength, His Spirit working through us and in us that allows us to live a separated life. It's not us. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. It's the Spirit of the living God allowing us to live successfully on this side. It is not us. It is God. To withdraw from fellowship with the world by first gaining fellowship with God. Sanctification. Chapter 8, remember chapter 8, the focus is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. 22 times in various forms we see the Holy Spirit. Now, the last few weeks we have been studying that the hope that we have because of the Spirit of God being within us. In verses 18 through 25, we see and acknowledge that we suffer on this side. Do we not? Anybody get away from that? Anybody escape that fact? We all suffer to some extent and to a great extent on this side. All kinds of trials and tribulations come into our lives. But we must remember that though we are on this side struggling, it's not to be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed in our future. When we get glorified, this will be nothing. Remember, our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Everything that we go through, and I'm telling you, it can be some big stuff, multiple sclerosis for 30 years, Lou Gehrig's disease, whatever thing you're going through, emotional trauma, mental instability, whatever it might be, it's light and momentary compared to the glory that will be revealed. Now that's a massive glory. That's because it's a massive mess that we're living in on this side. But it's nothing to be, and because we suffer, the Bible says that we also are groaning. Now, how much of the creation is groaning? All of the creation is groaning. It's all groaning. Every created thing, every tree, every plant, every animal, everything that has been created, it is fallen and groaning and waiting for its redemption. So everything in creation is groaning. Believers are groaning in verse 23. In verse 26, we know the Holy Spirit groans within us. Why does the Holy Spirit groan within us? This is rhetorical. You don't have to answer this question, but because I'm going to tell you the answer. The reason that the Holy Spirit groans within you is because you're so miserable that you don't know how to pray. We do not know how we ought to pray about any situation. How do we normally pray? We pray selfishly. Lord, this is what I want. I want it now. And give it to me quick. When you're type A, you want everything right now. But God doesn't do things that way, does He? He does things in His time. He does things in His way. And guess what? If I got everything that I wanted, I would be a mess. Agape love is what? Not getting what you want, but what you need. That's what God gives us. He gives us what we need, not what we want. That is agape love. Now, when will all the groaning end? Well, I'll tell you when it ends. When Jesus comes for me. Guess what? You have a day that Jesus will come for you. You don't know how far along that is. Everybody thinks it's where? Yonder. My day is yonder. But I'll tell you, you're not guaranteed 1 second. We could walk out of here and in an instant be taken out. When Jesus comes for me, all things will be made right. Our full redemption will take place. All things will be returned back to its perfect state. Remember, this thing started perfect, didn't it? It started perfect. Why is it a mess? Sin came into the world, and death through sin, and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Everything that you see that's a mess around you, it goes all the way back to that one instant, that one ripple effect. Every disease, every sickness, every stupid thing that you do goes all the way back to that because it's in us, the sin curse. Isn't that just pitiful? Thank God that we have a Savior. We have the sin of Adam imputed to us, Adam's sin imputed to Christ, Christ's righteousness imputed to me when I believe. And I'll tell you, that's a hallelujah, because Christ's righteousness has done away with that sin that was imputed to me. Now, if you want to have a glimpse of your future, just a glimpse, just for a moment, turn to Revelation chapter 22. We'll go through this really quick. Don't have a lot of time for this. It's the river of life that we're going to be talking about here. Listen to these words. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Hear that. The healing of the nations. There's not going to be any conflict in the kingdom. No conflict. Everything perfect. The healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. That means no more sin curse. No more death. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. That's us. That's what this is talking about, us right now. This is us, and we will see the face of God. We, in our state right now of fallenness, we cannot look on God and live. We are so tainted by sin. Then we will be perfect. Then we will see the face of God. Okay? His name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. You're going to reign forever in the kingdom of God. What a blessing. That is glory that is going to be revealed. Nothing on this side compares to the glory that will be revealed, that we're going to experience. And this is an exciting thing, verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Verse 20, he who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Guess what? He's coming quickly, isn't he? And he's coming for you. He's coming for you, individual, if you have received Jesus into your heart, if you have accepted the atonement, if you're going through a lot of God talk and Jesus speak, if you're going through a lot of the actions, he's not coming for you. He's not coming for you. You've been deceived. Okay? There's a deceiver out there that wants you to believe falsely things about God. There is one way to God, and that is through his Son, the Lord Jesus. One way, not multiple ways, one way. So, with that stated, let's go back to Romans. That's what you have looking forward to. So, you have a glimpse of eternity. Then we see the prayer that the Holy Spirit makes in verse 26 and 27. And this is still our review, by the way. Okay, still the review. That the Holy Spirit intercedes with me with groanings, and he always intercedes in the will of Father, in the will of God. It will be a perfect intercession, a perfect intercession. It is personal, and you are, you know what that means? You are important in the eyes of God. You have value in the eyes of God. You aren't just, God is not some distant God far away from his people. You are important. You are in the center of his thoughts. He has a connection with you that you can't believe if you are rightly related to him through the Lord Jesus. He has a connection with you. He intercedes, the Spirit does, it's personal. We are his children, we are called sons, we are called the bride of Christ, we are called his friend. How do you like that? I got a friend, I got somebody messes with me, I'm gonna go to my friend. He's gonna intercede for me, he's gonna intervene for me. I have a God that is my friend. He will intervene for me, okay? He'll intervene for me. And you again are God's temple, a temple of God where he shikens, he dwells, he tabernacles with you. The God of the universe tabernacles with you. He lives inside of you. He dwells inside of you. That is intimacy of the utmost degree. That's the God that we have. Now, because he dwells in me, he intercedes for me according to the will of God, and I know that I know that I know that Romans 8:28 is true. Let me read it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I know because the Spirit intercedes for me, everything is going to work for good. Now, does that mean that all things are good? No. How do you say that somebody's raped? That's good. That's not good. How do you say that somebody's murdered? That's good. That's not good. How about someone beaten or someone stealing your money or whatever stuff happens? It's not good. But we have a promise from a God that loves us that he will make all things work out for our good. What the enemy might have had as something evil, what a person might have had as something evil, God will work good out of it. That's the promise that we have. So every tragedy, we have that to stand on. That is a firm foundation, folks. That's something we can stand on. When we can't understand what's going on around us, and there's a lot of times you're not going to understand on this side. There's a lot you won't understand here. And we must defer to something like this to say, no, I know that God is working all things out for good. I am believing it by fact. This is the fact of the Word of God. I'm believing it by faith, and though my feelings aren't catching up with this truth, I'm going to focus on the truth. I'm going to focus on the truth through this mess. I'm not going to believe my feelings. I'm not going to believe it. God will work all things out for good. And guess what? That extends into the next verse. He works all things out for good for those that love him, for those who are called. These are the ones he foreknows. These are the ones he predestines. These are the ones he calls. These are the ones he justifies. These are the ones who he glorified. Those that love him, those are called by him. You go through that whole process. You are intimately related to him. That is what that's all about. You know, it's not so important. People use this terminology all the time. I know Jesus. I know Jesus. He's my favorite. I know him. The most important thing is not that you know Jesus, but what? He knows you. Because there's a lot of false belief out there. Matthew chapter 7 makes it kind of clear. Kind of clear. It has some scary verses in here. Now, he's talking to false teachers here, and particularly to keep it in context. But he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." That's quite a statement. Not everyone says, Lord, Lord, your Lord, using God talk and Jesus speak, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's something important, to do the will of the Father. What is the Father's will? That you know the Son, that you come to him through the Son. That's the will of God, okay? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy names, and your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonders, and done many wonders in your name. Now, isn't that what people focus on today? All the glitz, all the glimmer, all the stuff doesn't mean anything to God compared to knowing His Son. People can use God talk, Jesus speak, and fake their way through it, or be deceived that they're in it and be lost. You remember, you can be very sincere, but sincerely wrong. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. You have to make sure you're on the right path. Listen to the rest of it. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people thought they knew Jesus. Jesus said, I don't know you. And the only way to know and make sure that you're in this family is that you have had a time in your life where you said, Jesus, however you want to address the God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I have sinned and I need a Savior. Please take my sins away. You take them all on you, Jesus. I receive that gift of salvation. I am receiving it from you. There has to be a time that you've done that. It's a personal thing. Jesus brings life to all who believe. His promises to you, and guess what? The promise extends all the way to glorification, when you will be in a state of perfection, where you'll no longer be temptable, where you're going to be with Him forever, reigning forever, and guess what? It's not going to be boring. I can't believe this is going to be so boring. Heaven will, look at the Creator. Look at the expanse of the universe, all the way down to the microscopic creation. You don't think God, the Creator, that has that mind, that type of creativity, is not going to have something big for you for eternity? Oh my goodness, it's going to be so exciting. Just make it through your time of testing here. Make it through your time of testing. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Look forward to the kingdom to come. Don't be so rooted in this world. And you're all tribulating, oh, I don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East. Well, God does. He's in charge. He's in control. You don't have to worry about it. Now, His promises to you is that you're going to be glorified. You'll live with Him forever. Now we transition into our teaching for today. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to prepare for this word. Holy Spirit, you please open our spiritual eyes, our ears, soften our hearts. Help us to hear from you today the truths that you have uniquely for this body of believers. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Well, what are these things? All the things that we have been talking about in the introduction. Okay? Those are the things. That all things work together for good. The salvation process, foreknowing, predestined, called, justified, that whole thing. Okay? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, you answer that question. Who can be against you? You're born again in the family of God. God is for you. Who can be against you? Nobody can be against you. That's right. His promise is to protect you. These are facts of our assurance. The work of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8, all of this stuff that we're looking at that I've just introduced, He guarantees our protection. He guarantees that He is for us. And since God is for us, who can be against us? That answer is zero. Zero. Nobody can be against us. If God is for you, and again, if you apply it to His foreknowledge, His being called, justified, glorified, that whole thing, I want you to remember, God is for you. Through everything that you go through in this world, God is for you. God is for you. He's pulling for you. Everything you go through. Every work struggle, He is for you. Every work struggle, every health issue, God is for you, okay? He knows where you're at. He hasn't forgotten your pain and discomfort and misery. He knows exactly where you are. He is for you. Every relational mess, anybody not have a relational mess? Any human being not have a relation? We all have relational messes. God is for us. And bringing those to some sort of calmness and completeness. He is for you. God is our protector. He is for you. Let that resonate. Psalm 27:13 says this. Now, you don't have to turn there, but if you're a good Berean, you're going to check on me because I've read the wrong verse before. as you know. But Psalm 27, verse 1 through 3, says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. I will not fear. My God is with me. My God is my strength." That is a fact that you can rely on. Just turn with me a couple pages to the right in your Bible to Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. Very popular psalm. You'll recognize it right off the bat. God is our refuge and strength. God is our shelter and strength. I am not my strength. I am not going to be strong by positive thinking, okay? God is my strength. I'm not here. This isn't real. I'm not here. That doesn't work, okay? It still hurts. God is my strength, and a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, I will not be afraid. I don't care what happens in this world, what tumultuous things. Why won't I be afraid? Skip down to verse 7. It'll give you the answer. The Lord of hosts is with us. That Lord of hosts is Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth is the God of armies. It's on your handout. It's the God of armies. The God of armies is with you. He is the divine warrior. The leader of armies is with you personally. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Why does he say God of Jacob? You don't want to be confused with any other God. There's only one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. He is with you. Skip down to verse 10. Because I know that he is with me, my part is verse 10. My part is verse 10. It is to be still and know that I am God. To be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. My job, when I'm feeling in the midst of the calamity and turmoil, is to what? Be, what does it say? Still. Be still. Humans are the only animal, let's put it in that category, that when they get lost, what do? Run around in circles. If I get lost in the woods, what am I going to do? Oh, no, I have to get out. And I'm running around, and I'm running in circles. We're the only ones. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I know where you're at. I know what you're feeling. I'm in it with you. I am there for you. Be still and know that I am God. He is your protector. No one else, nothing can stand against a man that, or a woman or a person that is secure in the hands of God. If you are secure in the hands of God, no one can touch you. No one can touch you. Now, because of this, the reason that we have this protection, that we are secure in the hands of God, is verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Jesus, freely give us all things? His provision is his son. His provision is his son. God gave his best that we may receive the best of God. He gave his best that we have the availability to receive God's best. God's best for us. And it's in all things. God, remember this, God is a giving God. He's not a stingy God. He's not trying to keep things from you. He is a giving God, and he is for you. Remember, he loves you, and he will give you what you need. He will give you what you need. You can trust that. He will give you what you need. Now, because of Jesus, no one can bring a charge against us. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And that answer is no one. Why? Because it is God who justifies. He declared me righteous. No one can bring a charge against God's elect. We have a pardon. We are pardoned by God. No one can bring a charge because I am justified. We are declared righteous. Now listen to this. Do not receive a charge against you. Okay? That is invalid. Don't receive a charge against you. Let me develop this for just a second. First of all, the most important thing is that you know who you are. Number one, know who you are. Make no mistake about this. You are in Christ. You are a son of the living God. You are a child of God. Know who you are and what your rights are as the child of God, as the bride of Christ, those things that I have already mentioned. Know who you are. Number two, be who you are. Be who you are. Now, this is an original with me. I stole this from Chuck Swindoll. So anyway, be who you are. What does that mean? I don't have to be like anybody else. Isn't that the most thrilling thing in the world? God does not expect me to be Chuck Swindoll. Too bad for you guys, but I don't have to be that, okay? I don't have to be Chuck Smith. I only have to be Rick. That's all I have to be. Now, my responsibility is to be the best Rick I can be, to serve him as best I can. He gives the measure. He gives the measure to each person individually. I need to be who I am. I don't have to be like anybody else. When I was a little kid, this guy could run like mad, little Johnny Sims. He could run like mad. And I saw Johnny run. I wanted to run like Johnny. So I'm copying Johnny's run, okay? Johnny copied the run from Chucky Walters. Chucky Walters copied the run from Harry Zukowski. Harry Zukowski copied the run from me. You see how? I mean, we're all trying to be like somebody else. No, be who you are. God made you perfect. He made you the exact person that you are. He loves you just like you are. You don't have to be like anybody else. You don't have to be like anybody else. Be who you are. Know who you are. Be who you are. And then finally, act like you are who you're supposed to be. Act like a child of God. Act like you're born again in this family. Don't act like the rest of the world. You're different. You're different. Act like who you are. You're a new creation in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things become new. Old things pass away. Now, notice this. You have three things that will war against this in you. You have three things that will war against this truth in you, making a charge against you. Number one, your own person. When you slip, when you go back into past failures, do not say to yourself, I'm useless, I'm a failure, I'll never be any good, I'll never make it. Do not use that terminology. Know who you are, be who you are, act like who you are, and when you slip back into old patterns, don't say that I'm a failure and I'll never be any good. You're not going to stay there, okay? When your friends tell you, listen to this, because when you become a Christian, what happens to your friend network? Your old friends. What happens to them? And you develop a new group of people, okay? A new group of your friends, or your so-called friends will say, this life is not for you. Come back and have fun. Go back to the slop. Go back to the vomit. Go back to the pig pen with me. And let's have fun. That's why we want to have fun together, okay? That's what your friends will say. Don't take a charge from your friends. Don't believe what your friends have to say. And then finally, the demonic realm will attack you. You're born again into the family of God. They want you on the sidelines. Make no mistake about it. He wants you off to the side, sucking your thumb. Poor me, useless in the kingdom of God. When the demonic realm attacks you, saying that you're not really a Christian. Anybody ever think this? I think most people in Christ have wondered if, I wonder if this is real. I wonder if this is real? Is this, you know, I think we go through those seasons or instances or moments where we think, is this real? Remember where it comes from. The enemy is an expert at deception. Remember, that's the biggest thing. He is a deceiver. Secondly, he is an expert at doubt. Has God thus said to Eve? He's an expert at doubt, planting doubt into your mind. He's an expert at saying there's no hope for you. You're never going to be able to live this Christian life. There's not a lick of hope for you. That is a lie. And he's an expert at condemning and condemning and condemning and doubting and doubting and doubting. You take no charge from the demonic realm. You know what you do? You take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You take your stand, put on your gospel boots, take your, have cleats on the bottom. What are the cleats there? What are Roman soldiers' cleats there for? Take your stand. I'm not moving. Resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. You use your spiritual warfare principles, even if you have to speak it out loud. I'm a child of the living God. You have no rights here. You have no rights here. Be gone in the name of Jesus. I tell you, I've done that before. When you feel overwhelmed and oppressed, you speak it out loud, and you speak the word out loud. God has told me in his word, resist the devil and he shall flee. You must flee from me. Come near to God and he will come near to you. The Lord will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Know what your rights are. Know what your rights are. We're living in a time when demonic activity is increasing. It's increasing. Know what your rights are. Use the spiritual warfare principles that we've learned. Okay? So what do we have here? We have the world, the flesh, and the devil that is at war against us. The triunity that wants us to fail. Don't believe any of this. Believe the fact, faith. Don't trust your feelings, okay? Now we're on to verse 34. There's no condemnation. Remember, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Well, I'll tell you, the enemy wants to condemn you. You say, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Memorize it. Put it into your memory banks. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died? It is Christ who died. Now, he can't condemn us because it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Now, notice who's pulling for you. Jesus is interceding for you. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus is for you, will you make it? Yes, you'll make it. You want to say that really firm. Yes, we will make it. We will make it. Yes. Yes, we'll make it. Yes. He is our high priest. What is he doing as our high priest? He's in it. Do you need intercession? Okay. How many times do you fail a day? I need Jesus just going constantly, constantly. Okay. He's my child. He's my child. He belongs to me. He belongs to me. He's interceding for me constantly at the right hand of God. Isn't that nice? He's right there. He's right there. This is the triune. He's right there. Interceding for me before God. I love that picture. Now, Paul knew this fact. And because Paul knew this, he could make it through all the stuff that we're going to read about in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, nothing. Shall tribulation, and Paul goes on a journey through his life. Shall tribulation, he had plenty of that, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword. What can separate, who can separate you from the love of Christ? Who, in any of these trials, can any of the stuff that happens in Paul's life separate him? Can any of your stuff separate you from the love of Christ? Any trial, any stressor that you're going through? And the answer, of course, is no. Now, let me just share something with you right quickly here. What happens to a true believer in the trial? Listen to this. There could be moments when a true believer doubts and has struggles and strains with what is going on, doesn't understand, okay? That's normal stuff. But you must quickly come to your senses, go to the Word of God, and realize that He's given you some promises and there are some things that are actually going on around you, okay? James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Remember, we're supposed to rejoice in our trials. Rejoice in our trials. They're producing something. They're producing maturity, perseverance, that sort of thing. The testing that you are going to come out, the testing that you are going through, are going to determine whether you are going to be approved or disapproved. Are you really in this or are you not in this? That's what this whole thing is about, okay? Are you in it or not in it? Now this testing is to see, many times people fall away in the trial, don't they? They say, I don't believe this. I don't believe this anymore. God, how could God you allow this to happen to me? I'm not going to follow you anymore. Those people would not, in my mind, would be adokimos, not approved. You didn't come through this trial approved. Your goal is to be dokimos, approved, genuine coming through the trial. Now, with that thought in mind, that God is looking for those who are going to be genuine, dokimos, approved during the trial, think about this. What happens to a true believer in the trial? I think that those people who come through the trial, this is through the trial, come out stronger on the other side. Now, you might be in the trial and not feel so strong. Okay, we've all been in there and going, oh man, this is awful. This is pitiful. Gloom, despair is hanging in on me. Okay, we have all been to that point. But those that go with God through it will come out stronger. How do I know that? Well, we've been to this verse before, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul's thorn in the flesh, just for an illustration. He says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose strength? God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he ends up with this saying, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am at my weakest, then I am at my strongest spiritually. I'm going to trust God through it all. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 say this in the trial process. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Why did I add that verse? Because what is the enemy telling you in the midst of your trial? God's not real. God's not here. Who is he? Where is he? Job went through it. When I turn to the north, you're not there. When I turn to the south, you're not there. When I turn to the east or the west, you're not there. Where are you, God? And Job came to his senses, though, didn't he? And he started thinking rightly about God. He came through it approved. Approved. Listen to the rest of the verse. Resist this enemy. Resist him. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Strong, stable in the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You are not going through this as the Lone Ranger. That helps you. That helps you realize this is something that happens to all humans. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, it always has a season, okay? Perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And settle you. Don't let that word slip by you. Because those who come through this process are stronger and they are more settled. They are not so moved by the things of the world. They are not so connected to the things of this world. They have more of an eternal perspective than an earthly perspective. Okay? That's very important. Remember, we're passing through here. This thing is going like wind. Now, you might be 30 right now. You might be 30 right now, or maybe you're 40s right now. I'll tell you, you will blink, and you will be 60. And those 20 years will go like this. And now everybody told me that, and I'm going, oh, yeah, sure, uh-huh. This is so slow. I'm going to work every day. I hate it. It's going so slow. Yeah. And it will be there, and you will be 60. And all of a sudden, when you need to be 60, you're knowing, oh, another 10 years, where am I? I'm 70. My life has gone by, and it's so fast. Have an eternal perspective. Coming out on the other side, trusting, stronger, a conqueror, settled. Settled in God. Settled in God. He is our firm foundation. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we were killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul's experience and yours or mine, but sometimes we feel like we're killed all day long, we're being sacrificed as to the slaughter. But I'll tell you, verse 37 is great. Yet in all these things, no matter what, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We will come out as conquerors on the other side. And because of this, the cry of the conqueror, verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. We are secure in the arms of a loving God. He holds us. He comforts us. He is for us. God is for you. And you can be sure that he is in the trial with you. He will get you through it. And you will eventually be with him forever. And whatever you've gone through on this side is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. You must believe that. And if you do, you will be stronger going through the mess on this side. So, what can separate you? Death nor life. Nothing at the beginning or end, nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love. Angels or principalities or powers, there's no devil, no spiritual enemy that can separate you from the love of God. Things present nor to come. There's no trial that you're living in now can separate you from the love of Christ. Height nor depth. This is a hyperbole spoken of by Paul. Nothing in as far as outer space or to the deepest depths of the ocean, anything that you can conjure up can separate you from the love of God. And in case you might have forgotten something, he says, no created thing can separate you from the love of God. We are secure in our Savior's arms. Nothing can change that. Let me, now I know I'm talking fast, and you might be drifting right now. Listen to this illustration, and we're going to be done, okay? It's important for every believer to remember that no matter what comes his way, God is in control of the situation. God is still going to take care of us. This is the story. The story has been told of a believer, Frederick Nolan, who was fleeing from his enemies during a time of persecution in North Africa. Pursued by them over hill and valley with no place to hide, he fell exhausted into a wayside cave, expecting his enemies to find him soon. Awaiting his death, he saw a spider weaving a web. Within minutes, the little bug had woven a beautiful web across the mouth of the cave. The pursuers arrived and wondered if Nolan was hiding there, but on seeing the unbroken and unmangled piece of art, thought it impossible for him to have entered the cave without dismantling the web. So they went on. Having escaped, Nolan burst out and explained, "Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." There is no need to wonder how God will take care of you. Let me say that again. There is no need to wonder how God will take care of you. Just be assured that he will. Just be assured that he will. He will get you safely home. God will take care of you. Now close your eyes for just a moment. Ponder these next two questions, okay? Close your eyes and think about this. God has placed you firmly in his hand, but you sometimes feel as if you are falling out of control. How do you overcome that fear? That's question number one, and I'll tell you the answer. You know the truth. You stand on the truth. You know the truth, and you stand on the truth. Number two question, a familiar saying is this: God will not allow anything to come into your life without first passing through his hand of love and care. What is the worst thing that could happen to you? What has God promised you even in the worst thing? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised you his presence, he has promised you his power, and he has promised you his peace. You are secure in the arms of Jesus. He truly will never leave you nor forsake you. God will take care of you. Jehovah Sabaoth the God of armies, is for you. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. May we not just be hearers, but doers of the word. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us conquerors, that you have made us overcomers, that you have made us victors, that there is nothing that separates us from the love of our great God. Thank you so much that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And I thank you, Father, that though we don't understand many things on this side, we know that we know that we know that our God will make a way for us. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Thank you, Father, for your promises, for they are true. Thank you, Lord. May we stand upon them in our time of difficulty. In Jesus' name, amen.